So we begin today's lesson in Luke 18, starting at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing still you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come quickly and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "Look, we have left everything we own to follow you." Then Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, there is no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of God's kingdom who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, and spat upon. They will flog him severely and kill him. Yet on the third day he will rise again." But the 12 understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus meant. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was going on. They told him, "Jesus the Nazarene is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front scolded him to get him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the beggar to be brought to him. When the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they too gave praise to God. I apologize for reading such a long passage this morning, but I want you to have last week's lesson in mind as we look at this week's lesson. Last week, for those of you who were here, we saw a rich man approach Jesus sincerely and perhaps even desperately as we compare the other versions of the same story. He asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then we said last week that Jesus' answer was as if Jesus were saying this: if you want to inherit life on your own, by your own efforts, then you must keep the law of Moses, not only yesterday, not only all your life, not only today, but also, if it's given to you, tomorrow. And when you have done what the law requires, the law will still require one more thing, because as long as you live, you need to be obedient. In other words, on our own, it is impossible, even for those who are rich in money or in good works, to purchase eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. It's beyond cost. Its worth is infinite. An infinite cost can only be paid by an infinite God. Eternal life can only come from an eternal God. And what is impossible for us to achieve, Jesus says, is possible for God. Then Peter, perhaps hoping to be told the value of his sacrifice, said to Jesus, "Well, we have given up everything to follow you." And Jesus reminded him that a treasure is his, both in this life and in the life to come, but not because of Peter's sacrifice, but because of why Peter sacrificed, which is the point of today's lesson. So today's lesson begins with these words. Look, we're all going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man being Jesus' favorite title for himself, by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, and spat upon. They will flog him severely and kill him. Yet on the third day he will rise again. Notice that Jesus says that the prophets clearly described what the Messiah must go through. What he went through was not his own idea. In fact, we see in the garden that if he could have, he would have changed things. He didn't really want to go through what was ahead of him. But do you catch the irony of what Jesus is saying? A rich man thinks his riches and his own attempts at goodness can earn him eternal life. He either overestimates his goodness, overvalues his riches, or underappreciates what the word eternal in eternal life means. Then Peter points to his sacrifices, saying, "Lord, we have left everything for you." But Jesus turns his words on their ear by saying, in effect, "No, Peter, you have it wrong. Life is yours not because you have left everything for me, but rather because I have left everything for you. You left your home, I left mine, which is a much greater home than yours." Our opening hymn spoke of how great a home it was, and what a sacrifice it was for Jesus to lead it. You left your father, I left the most intimate fellowship with God that anyone could enjoy. A fellowship that can fully be experienced only in heaven. And what even I experience here on this earth is only a shadow of the intimate fellowship I had with the Father before I was incarnated. And on the cross, even what fellowship I now have with the Father will be taken from me, that I might endure the wrath from him that your sins deserve. I am even going to sacrifice your fellowship, because you will all desert me on my way to the cross. No, it's not the sacrifices you make that earn for you eternal life. Only my sacrifice is great and valuable enough and sufficient enough to result in eternal life, because only I possess that life. And it is the Father's will that through my willingness to sacrifice it, that life might then be offered to all those the Father draws to me. But then notice what Luke says. The 12 understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus was saying. Were the disciples really so dense that they did not understand what Jesus was saying? It seems so obvious to us. On the other hand, how many of us really understand the significance of Jesus' words here, or of the sacrifice he would be about to make on the cross? After 2,000 years, I dare say no one has fully appreciated either what Jesus sacrificed on his way to the cross or the eternal value of his death on the cross. How pale in comparison are the petty sacrifices we think that we are making to keep even the least of the commandments of God. But as true as that is, we still miss the point of this passage. if we ridicule the disciples for not understanding Jesus, it's not because they were dense or stupid or not paying attention that they didn't understand. Luke says quite plainly, this saying was hidden from them. In other words, God found it necessary to keep them from understanding in order that the significance of what would follow might be understood. And what follows these words? A story of the healing of a blind man. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. This is not simply another healing done by Jesus and thrown in here by Luke because he didn't know where else to put it. Note how God ties this event with what has come before. Notice the similarity between the helpless blind man and the helpless infants in verse 15. Notice also the similarity between the disciples rebuking the children and the parents in verse 15 and the crowd rebuking the blind man in verse 39. As Luke writes, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." How like a baby that blind man was. Not like Remy. Remy was so quiet and well-behaved. But you know how it is. You're watching something on TV and the crisis is coming and all of a sudden the baby decides she's thirsty. Or you're listening to a phone call and it's really important and you're sharing back and forth and all of a sudden the baby tells you his diaper needs to be changed. Tell the baby to be quiet, and what happens? He shouts all the louder. Just like this blind man, who himself, spiritually, was like a baby. This blind man and those babies and the apostles who did not understand the plain words of Jesus, they are us. We are as needy as babies. We are as blind as the blind man and as dense as the disciples. This is the reality of our need. Only if God opens our eyes do we see the truth concerning the depth of our need and the power of Jesus' sacrifice to meet that need. God must provide that healing for each one of us, because if He does not heal us of our spiritual blindness that we are born with, we will never see our need for what He has offered us in Jesus. People will talk about Jesus and the cross and the need for faith in Him, as indeed people have done for each one of you for years. Yet if God does not heal our spiritual blindness, the blindness our sin both creates and perpetuates, we, like the apostles, will hear the plain words of the gospel and the plain truth that they contain and understand nothing. Our sinfulness will keep us from understanding and from acting on what we hear. But if we do hear, if we see the truth in those words, if our spiritual deafness and blindness is healed, and the truth begins to penetrate deaf ears and blind eyes, then all it takes is the persistent cry of a baby in need, or a blind man who dares to hope that his darkness can end because of who it is that has drawn near to him. He did not draw near to Jesus. Jesus drew near to him. I know of no one in the Gospels who cried out to Jesus for help and he refused to help. I know there were some who needed to be more persistent than others, like the Syrophoenician woman whom Jesus and the disciples seemed to deliberately ignore. But when she was persistent and demonstrated her faith, even she received the help that she needed. And if you should doubt the depth of Jesus' compassion on a person in need, if you might think that for some reason or other Jesus would heal others but not you, consider this, that even as Jesus heads to the cross and knows where he is going and what will happen to him, as he comes across a blind man that everybody else is trying to silence, everybody just wants him to shut up and go his way, Jesus takes the time, as he did with the infants. He takes the compassion, in spite of his own suffering that is coming, to stop, to call the blind man to him, and to ask him what he wants. Now that seems like a stupid question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, what do you think I want you to do for me? I want to see again. Why did Jesus make him ask when it was obvious what he needed? I don't know. All I know is that if we want Jesus to heal us, we must cry out to him persistently, like a baby who will not be denied, like a hunger that will not go away, like a filthiness we need cleaned and cannot clean ourselves. Jesus is doing that right now. He has brought us face to face with him this morning. He is asking us what he asked the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? And what will you say? What will you ask for? Will you be satisfied to ask that your daily needs be met as we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread and our daily water and a house to call a home and enough money in the bank for today and for retirement and for our health if something goes wrong. These are just the basic things we need. That's all we want from you. Or will you presume to ask for greater things? Things that money can't buy. Will you see the opportunity to ask for what you need most of all? The ability to see who Jesus is. The ability to hear what he is saying to us. The openness to receive it. And just who is this man who the beggar called the Son of David? In Colossians, we are told that in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes this claim: no one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 John, we are told that God has given eternal life as a gift, and the gift is found only through his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Or if you prefer, the prophet Isaiah says this: there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. It was no accident the blind man called him Son of David. Or in verse 11 of that chapter: in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. Or going back to the source of our need, the beginning of our sickness, and the promise of the healer to come, as God said to the serpent in the Garden of Eden regarding Jesus, he will crush your head, though you will strike his heel. Yes, Jesus was wounded at the cross. But because he is the eternal Son of God, because he and the Father are one, death would not hold him. Instead, he would rise to life, eternal life, and by his own obedience would earn for us what our obedience could never earn. This is the gospel of God. If your ears are open to hear it, then live in its light. If you cannot see the truth of these words, then cry out to God for healing of your spiritual blindness. Cry out to Jesus for healing. And keep crying, keep praying, keep asking. Don't let the crowd silence you. Don't let offensive things that so-called Christians have said or done through the years silence you, as the crowd tried to silence and as the disciples tried to silence. Don't let your own inner voice silence you. For whoever asks and keeps on asking, Jesus will be your answer. Whoever seeks and keeps on seeking, Jesus will be the treasure that you find. Whoever knocks and keeps on knocking, Jesus will be the peace you enter into. Our need is that desperate, but our healing is that certain. Just remember, once God has healed you, once God has been your answer, has come into your life, don't forget how today's lesson ends. The blind man, when he saw that he was healed, followed Jesus, praising God. And those who were with him praised God too. So praise God for his gift of eternal life, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. And join the fellowship of those who have also received that gift. Your faith makes us family. Heavenly Father, our eyes are so blind to the blessings around us. The blessing of new life can so often be seen only as an irritating cry, as a duty to be fulfilled, as one more mouth to feed. The blessing of a beautiful day can be totally ignored and missed. The blessing of the beauty of creation can be overlooked even as we stand in its midst. And the blessing of eternal life can be rejected or treated as something not that important, as we choose instead to occupy our thoughts and our worries and our fears with the things of this world that will pass away. We try to create a nation based on principles we think are important, and we leave behind the open truth of your word. We go to church, some of us, week after week, year after year, all our lives, hearing the message, but never hearing, never understanding. Heal us of our hardness, of our deafness, of our blindness, that we may see in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, the treasure this world could never offer. In his precious name we pray. Amen.